Psalm 92, we'll be reading the entire chapter, or the entire psalm together. Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked springs up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they might be destroyed. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. A while back, we were explaining to an acquaintance the reason we might not be able to do something. And there was a commitment that we had made, and because of the weather, we were not sure if we would be able to follow through on that. Their immediate response was, "I won't judge you." What? If that statement is true, I won't judge you, why does it need to be stated? Unless some kind of a judgment is being made. In this case, maybe the person didn't think that our reasons were valid, that they might have made a different choice. Or maybe they're saying, "Well, whatever you want, just go ahead and do it. It really doesn't matter to me." In our society, the great sin today is offending somebody. You'll see that more and more often as you move forward. "Oh, that offended me. Oh, I'm so sorry I offended you." And if you don't think that that's true or that's going to be the case, then all you need to do is visit your neighbors north of you, where that is very much the case. The great fear in our society is being judged. You see, people don't want to be told that they're living in sin. And when they're told that they're living in sin before God, they are offended because they feel that they are being judged. That is a big no-no in our day and in our age. Why is that? Isn't it because in our hearts, we know that what we want to do naturally is contrary to the law of God, which is written on our hearts? And I say we generally speaking. Most often this statement, "I won't judge you," means I won't tell you what to do, and I won't tell you that what you're doing is wrong, even if it is contrary to God's law. Go ahead, do what you want. I'm not going to judge. But do you think that judgments aren't to be made, particularly with regards to that which is morally wrong? Did you know that everyone will be judged? The wicked for their sin and the righteous for their trust in God and obedience to his commands? In our passage, you will see that believers worship God because he judges all men according to his perfect standard of righteousness and holiness. He condemns the wicked and exalts the righteous. We're once again looking at Psalm 92, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 11 today, the Lord willing. Psalm 92 is at the beginning, or is in the fourth of the five books of the Psalms. Psalm 90 begins the fourth book, and it begins with this idea that the kingdom of God is coming to maturity. And so you have these expressions of maturity throughout these Psalms 90 through 106. The book of Psalms is concerned and focuses on two things, on the Messiah who rules by his Torah, his law, the righteous rule and standard of God. And it is the Torah and the Messiah upon which judgment shall be made and upon which the hope of men is grounded. In Psalm 90, you saw, as we looked at that, the contrast between God's eternality and man's mortality, between God's justice and mercy and our sin and deserving of condemnation. Psalm 91 was filled with confidence in the Lord, with great trust in his protection as the Most High, Almighty God. In that psalm, you saw the believer's refuge, his confidence, and his hope. And last week, as we looked at Psalm 92, you saw that believers worship God, declaring their confidence and joy in him. And we looked at this title of the psalm, a song for the Sabbath. And what's expressed takes delight in God's righteousness in worship. We looked and saw that it is a day of worship, that it is the Lord's Day, patterned after God's work of creation and redemption. And the psalmist says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to express our gratitude to him. And the focus of our worship is to declare the message of God, to declare his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night, that we speak of God's covenant faithfulness, that he keeps his promises, particularly as he keeps them in Christ, and of his faithfulness, his steadfastness, his firmness, that God will do what he says he will do. We noted that it is a song for the Sabbath, to be declared in the morning and in the night, the whole day being given, particularly on the Lord's Day, for the worship of God. And you saw the content of the worship, that we are to not only declare the word of God, but also sing it with psalms, triumphing in the wonderful works of God, in song with harmonious sound, music accompanying the singing, not to stir up the emotions, that we are glad in the works of God, rejoice in what God has done, and triumph in the works of God. A ringing cry of delight in his judgment and in his righteousness. And so we are, as a people of God, called to give him one day in seven to worship for his righteousness, his judgments, and the deliverance he provides for his people. I want to show you, by God's grace today, the righteous works of God will lead his people to worship him. You will see the depths of God's work, the judgments of God's works, and the protection of God's works. O Lord, how great are your works! The believer rejoices in God's great works, while foolish men fail to understand him. Our passage begins with those words, O Lord, how great are your works! It's an exclamation of praise from the lips of one who acknowledges the sovereignty of God and the majesty of God. Notice that this praise is directed to the Lord, that is, Yahweh, the existing one, the one who is self-existent. He is the one who always is and was and will be. You see, brothers and sisters, in our worship, we address God directly, even as he directly instructs us through the reading and the proclamation of his word. And what are we praising God for? We are praising him for his works. How great are your works? Literally, how your works have become great. It's not that God's works began small and then became bigger and bigger and more important and more important. God's works are always great. As we stand back and look in awe at the things that God has done, as we begin to recognize what marvelous mercy God has shown to his people, but also his steadfast righteousness, God's works are always great. But when we step back and we begin to look at his works, and our jaws just literally have to drop to the ground as we consider, you did this, Lord? I'm amazed. How awesome are your works? For God is always great. And it is as we gather together as the people of God in worship that we begin to comprehend just how great they are. You saw earlier the great work that Christ had accomplished on the cross as he bled and died and was buried. The eternal wrath of God against sin, forgiven in Christ for all who will believe in him. Amazing. How great are your works, O Lord. But you notice, and you'll see here in this psalm, that the psalmist is not just looking at the works of God in redemption, but he is looking and contemplating in his worship the works of God in his righteousness. He says, your thoughts, O Lord, are very deep. Your thoughts, those are God's purposes, his plans, his intentions. This involves questions concerning creation and sin and redemption, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Your thoughts are very deep. In a sense, they're mysterious, incomprehensible to our finite minds. For you see, the mind of God is infinitely beyond our comprehension. Remember what God says through Isaiah in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That just begins to scratch the surface of the majesty of God. As his children, as his people, sit back and observe the work of God, you ought to be and I ought to be awestruck at what God does. Why would he do it for me? Why would he do it for you? It's as Moses tells us, not because you were a great nation or because you were a mighty people, but because I loved you, says the Lord. He set his love upon you. That is mercy. That is grace. That is what he has shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we are to show to others as we interact with them, as we deal with people. Your thoughts are very deep. They're mysterious. They're beyond our comprehension. But notice what he says next. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. Verse 6 is a description of an unbelieving man. You see, there's a contrast, if you will, here. The believer begins to comprehend the great works of God because he looks for the great works of God. He seeks to understand them. Now, he doesn't completely grasp them. You and I, we don't do that. We're not God. But our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit to begin to understand. And what does he say? He says an unbeliever is a senseless man and a fool. A senseless man. The ESV translated as stupid. And that's much closer to the original. That is one who is slow to learn, lacking in common sense. A stupid man does not know. A stupid man, a senseless man, cannot look at the works of God and is not moved by them, or can see the works of God but is not moved by them. Just think of all those who study the world of science, who see God's handiwork in the creation, in a leaf or in a body, in the stars, in the depths of the earth, and they look at it and say, well, it all happened because it was a big bang. What does the scripture tell us? That men know there is a God and they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Senseless man, a stupid man, does not understand this. The idea is that one who is senseless stubbornly refuses to seek God, stubbornly refuses to submit to God. They cannot understand the works of God. A fool does not understand this. What is a fool? A fool is someone who is foolish in practical affairs, insolent in religion, someone who has a propensity to make wrong choices. Now, what does Psalm 14, how does Psalm 14 describe a fool? You remember what it says. A fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. That's the root or the foundation of a fool, to deny the existence of God. Psalm 18 tells us that a fool has no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own heart. A fool cannot understand this. He does not know. It is ignorant of. He can't even begin to fathom that God created, that God is. A fool does not understand, cannot grasp the significance of, the importance of. It is beyond their ability, beyond their desire. See, the psalmist is emphasizing the heart of an unbelieving matter. Of an unbeliever. An unbeliever is a senseless person who can look at the works of God and not comprehend it. He's a fool who cannot understand this. It's a contrast between the ways of God and the ways of natural man. God made man in his own image, but people make God into their image. I think I better understand the world than God does. I can explain everything better. I don't need a God anymore. Is that not the heart of our society? Do we not see that in places of power, as well as in the poorest places of our nation? Is it not rampant all over? To the senseless man, everything seems to be okay. They cannot see the impending danger and judgment that is coming upon them, even when it is but moments away. Psalmist says they cannot comprehend this. What is this? What is it that the psalmist is referring to? What is it that the stupid and foolish man cannot understand, nor even begin to fathom? You see, the righteous works of God lead his people to worship him. It is the judgments of God that they cannot understand. God, who is on high, causes the wicked and workers of iniquity to be destroyed. This is one of those psalms where it's like, why is this a song for the Sabbath? I would expect if this was a song for the Sabbath, all I would hear is about God's majesty, God's glory, God's beauty. I would hear about how merciful God is to me. But notice what the psalmist says. When the wicked springs up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they might be destroyed forever. Wow. Think about that. This refers to God's judgments, his righteous judgment. When the wicked spring up like grass, the picture is that of the wicked abounding. Everywhere you look, wickedness thrives. The wicked are those who are guilty of sin, guilty of breaking God's law, hostile toward God and toward his people. They spring up like grass, here, there, and everywhere. You know, as long as a building is maintained, as a property is maintained, generally, you're not going to see grass growing all over the place in a parking lot. But as soon as it is no longer maintained, then you begin to see grass poking its head through all of the cracks, everywhere that it can be found. The picture is here of the wicked just prospering, of seeming to have no difficulty, as green grass. There's a plethora of grass all around. The idea of abundance and fruitfulness, nothing seems to get in the way. They never experience setbacks. You see, this is the appearance from the outside. But what is the reality? How are things actually? Why is it that these workers of iniquity, and the workers of iniquity are those who actively cause trouble, who pursue doing evil? The psalmist says they flourish. They're like a well-watered tree beside a river, which gives its fruit in its season, or so it appears. But their fruit is not delectable and delightful to the taste, but poisonous and deadly to the soul. Why? What is it that the fools and the senseless does not understand? That those who are wicked, those who are workers of iniquity, are flourish in order that they may be destroyed. It is a declaration of judgment, that they may be destroyed forever. This is the purpose of the wicked. Remember what the Lord says in Proverbs 16. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. And Job in Job 31 says, for what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? God's judgment will come upon the earth. And it will come upon the wicked. And not just for a short period. It says forever. Unchangeably. For all eternity. And it is this that the believer, unbeliever, cannot understand. They cannot understand God's judgment. They think they're innocent. Or they think that God is unjust. Remember what God says in Ezekiel 18? He says, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, because of iniquity which he has done, that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he has committed, then he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? You see, the people of Israel are saying, I wouldn't judge you for that. Man, you know, I probably do the same sort of thing, so how could I dare to judge you for that little sin, whatever iniquity it is that you committed? But not so with God. He is eternally holy and righteous. His standards are perfect. And he holds you and he holds me to those standards of righteousness, which is turning away from evil and loving one another. Loving God with all of our heart and loving one another in everything that we say and in everything that we do. And remember this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Not one of us here can stand before God and say, God, you've got to let me in based on my own merits, based on the things that I have done. Everyone stands condemned, deserves judgment, just as the wicked flourish that they may be destroyed. As God demonstrates his righteousness and his justice in the judgment of his wicked brothers and sisters, so he demonstrates his grace and mercy in the salvation of the righteous. You see, there's this contrast here in the psalm. You must understand God's justice. You must understand his holiness. You must understand that you deserve sin, condemnation for your sin. And yet, you've received mercy. You've received life in Christ. This is why we worship God. This is why this is a psalm for the Sabbath. Because we acknowledge what God has done for us in Christ. But you know, often we're uncomfortable with this verse, with the psalm, saying that the wicked have been flourished, that they may be destroyed forever. But why is that? Is it because we do not truly understand the perfect righteousness and holiness of God? Is it because we inherently recognize our own sin, our own weaknesses and shortcomings, and we don't want to judge others and we don't want to be judged? But you see, God's righteousness is shown and demonstrated in his judgment against the wicked. I was talking with somebody recently, and the question was asked, why did God, if God is perfect and God loves and he's a triune God and he loves, why is it that he created man? And the answer that was given was that God's righteousness might be shown, that God's justice might be declared. This is why God created us, that he might save those who love him and judge those who hate them. Eternal life for those who are in Christ. Eternal condemnation for those who are apart from Christ. And now notice, but you, Lord, are on high forever. In the middle of this statement of God's justice and judgment upon the wicked, there is this statement, Lord, you are on high, an exclamation of praise. You are above all things. This is a statement concerning Yahweh's power and his position. He is above the fray. And the psalmist marvels at God and casts before him God's sovereignty. In a sense, he doesn't comprehend, but he does grasp the immensity of God's righteous judgment as he thinks upon those things. He doesn't say, Lord, why do you do this? So many people, why do you do this? No, he says, Lord, you are on high. You are far exalted above me. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Lord, you reign. The psalmist marvels and casts himself before the Lord, an expression of humble submission before God. And this is at the heart of our worship, brothers and sisters. We glory in God. We declare his majesty. We declare his mighty works. Oh Lord, you are on high. That's why you gather together. That's why I gather with you. That's why we gather together, to declare God's goodness and his mercy and to give thanks for what he has done. And what does the psalmist say? For behold your enemies, O Lord. Behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Do you notice the chiasm here in 7, 8, and 9? The wicked spring up like grass. The workers of iniquity flourish. And in the middle there, but you, our Lord, are most high forever. Behold, your enemies shall perish. The workers of iniquity shall be scattered. As he contemplates God's justice, he's brought before the sovereignty of God and before his throne. And then he's brought back to God's justice again. Behold, your enemies, O Lord. This is an exclamation calling at someone's attention, someone to pay attention to what is about to be said. Your enemies, those who set themselves up against God, who refuse to submit to his law, Satan and all who follow him. All the workers of iniquity, those who practice wickedness, shall be, what does he say? Scattered. They shall be dispersed, spread out, separated. Judgment, the judgment of God, is often described in terms of the scattering of one's enemies, those who are defeated. Remember Saul when he defeated the Ammonites in 1 Samuel 11, who'd come to attack Jabesh-Gilead. What do we read there? So on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies. They came together in the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. This is the judgment of God. Think also of the Tower of Babel. They were scattered. What did they say? Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top reaches to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Why? Lest we be scattered abroad of the face of the earth. And what does the Lord say? Come, Let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building. This scattering, this dispersion, often refers to that of judgment. You see, those who live wickedly, those who live wicked lives, cannot band together for defense in the presence of God who is on high. He will scatter them. You see, the righteous works of God lead his people to worship him. You see, the depths of God's works and the judgment of God's work. But now notice the protection of God's works. But my horn, you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. God protects the righteous, permitting them to see his judgment upon the wicked. But my horn you have exalted. Often the horn is symbolic of blessing. And note the imagery, like a wild ox. You don't want to get in the way of the horn of a wild ox or it impale you. Again, you have the image of judgment here. But you also have the imagery of blessing. I have been anointed. That is, set apart for a special purpose. I have been marked as a child of God, loved and protected with fresh oil, not stale, but desirable, beautiful fragrance. You see, blessings flow through judgment. Blessings upon the believer, judgment upon the unbeliever. And what is the outcome? My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. This is not revenge. It's not that the psalmist is looking for revenge and saying, aha, Lord, go get them. That's not the idea. My enemies ought to be God's enemies, the enemies of God, the wicked, those who will not submit to God. And my ears shall hear my desire on the wicked. Literally, the ones rising against me, my ears shall hear. Wicked cannot and will not catch the believer off guard, but unrighteousness will. Who are the enemies of God, of believers? Those who rise up against me. Those who rise up against godly in ungodliness and unrighteousness. The believer can look upon his enemies without fear. For the believer understands something that the unbeliever does not. The believer knows God's mercy in Christ and trusts God's judgment will come against their enemy. You see, the righteous works of God lead his people to righteousness. The reason that we worship God is because we are reminded of his incredible grace and we are moved to worship, to declare you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power and dominion forever and ever. Unbelievers are also warned in worship of God's fierce wrath and called to repent and worship him. This is what our worship is meant to be, not simply a one-sided message of God is love, love, love. Well, how do you know God's love if you do not understand his justice? If you do not understand what he has saved you from? If you do not understand your sin? This is what worship is ought to be, acknowledging God's sovereignty, his righteousness in all things, proclaiming he alone is worthy to be praised. And then we can declare with David and all the saints, as he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. We worship God because of his justice. But brothers and sisters, this truth ought to drive you to your knees in gratitude. Were it not for God's saving grace, we would be the senseless man and the fool. We would not understand God's grace and God's mercy. Brothers and sisters, you can understand the gospel of in Christ through whom our understanding has been enlightened. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians, that you have been called to know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's why you are saved. And that's why you ought to fall on your knees in gratitude and worship God, to declare his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night, because you understand what God has done for you. Far from making us complacent, this doctrine of God's judgment ought to humble us. We don't deserve grace. We deserve judgment. At the same time, you can live in full confidence of God's righteous judgment against the wicked. Though you deserve judgment, you've received grace in Christ. This is an incredible mercy of a loving God, the loving action of God. Though the wicked seem to flourish, you know their end. Their end shall be destruction. The danger, young people, is to think that, well, it's not going to be a big deal if I leave the faith, if I walk away from the faith. It is absolutely a big deal. And it does it not just for the young people. It's for every one of us. There is God's righteous judgment at the end of a path that is turned away from him. But there is salvation. There is life everlasting as you walk through that difficult path of faithfulness to the Lord. You see, man, natural man does not know God. Natural man does not seek God. Natural man does not desire to follow God and cannot know the works of God nor adore him. This is the state of all men apart from Christ and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we worship God, not only do we focus on God's love and mercy and grace to us in Christ Jesus, but there must be that warning of God's just judgment against sin, that the ungodly will face eternal death forever. And so flee from the wrath that is to come and rest in Christ. Turn from sin and become a child of God if you do not know him. Confess sin. Plead for the Holy Spirit to work faith in you, to trust in Christ before you perish. Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Put away drunkenness, hatred, fornication, adultery, lewdness, envy, murder, strife, those forms and acts that enslave and destroy. And brothers and sisters, put on Christ. Bear the fruit of the Spirit, love for one another, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Only then will you worship God. This is the reason that this is a song for the Sabbath. There is a day of judgment that is coming, and because of it, believers are reminded of God's incredible grace and are moved to worship him. And unbelievers, by that same word, are warned of God's fierce wrath and called to repent and worship him. And this is what worship is: acknowledging God's sovereignty and his righteousness, his judgments, and proclaiming, "You alone are worthy to be praised." Then we can declare with David, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies."